Let's pray. God, thank you for your word and your grace and your love, that you love us and care about us and minister to us and meet us where we're at and have words for us of truth and of love and of encouragement, but also of correction and instruction. And God, your word is meant for that, perfect for that, designed for that. So feed us, we pray. We want to eat your word tonight and let it nourish our souls. We ask in Jesus' name, bless your people. Amen. So if you have a Bible, open up to Ecclesiastes, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. So Ecclesiastes is kind of a funny word. It comes from the Greek word ecclesia, which actually means gathering or assembly. You know, you might come together to learn something would be an ecclesia. It's actually a word that came to be known for the church, the gathering, right? The group, the called out ones, the collected ones. But Ecclesiastes wasn't written in Greek. It was written in Hebrew. And the author is called Koheleth. And in fact, anytime you see the word preacher, the word is Koheleth. And that's kind of a capital Q. It's kind of a name he took for himself. Solomon took for himself as the preacher, the one who speaks forth, right? And that's where the title of the book comes from, that Ecclesiastes came from that word, a form of that word. And I think Ecclesiastes might even be not the best title for the book if we think about it, because it's not the words of the called out ones, it's the or the words of the gathered. It's the words of the one who would speak to the gathered. It's the words of the preacher, not the words of the gathered. And I think there's some nuance there. But the point is that Solomon had all this wisdom that he knew he got from God. And part of his wisdom is that he knew he had to share that wisdom. He knew he had to speak it. He knew he had to preach it. And the world, right, doesn't have wisdom. So how is the world going to get wisdom? Through preaching. In fact, the world thinks preaching is foolishness, but God uses what the world thinks is foolish to confound the wise. God loves preaching. It's how he gets his word out. God could get his word out anyway, but he chose to use people to get his word out. And when God puts his word in our hearts, he gives us wisdom. It's never just for us. It's first for us. We must first preach to ourselves. We must first learn to be wise ourselves before we can accurately teach anyone else. But once we've taken it, once we've eaten it, it's meant to be shared. God's word is meant to be shared with baskets full left over. And so Solomon, I want to say, prided himself, but I don't think he was full of himself in it. I think he just knew, hey, I've got these words and they need to be shared. And like the prophet said, your word, when I shut my mouth, your word burned inside me and I had to share it. It's also been said the Dead Sea is dead because it fills up and it doesn't have an outlet. All the water and all the salt collect there and the salt has nowhere to drain. And that's you and I. Our life, our faith begins to get stagnant and stale when we stop sharing it, when we don't outlet it. But when you begin to share your faith, and that doesn't have to be something magnanimous, it's just, hey, I was reading this today. Or, hey, God really convicted my heart about this. And or I read this Bible verse and it was really interesting. You begin to share your faith. Or I was praying and God healed somebody. Or God answered my prayer. You know, you just share your faith where you're at, what you're going through. And you're going to find that times of refreshing come in. And as the water flows into you, let it flow out, right? Let it flow out of you. So let's pick up in Ecclesiastes, the words of the preacher, chapter 3. And if you're a classic music fan, you probably remember some of these words. It's just like the world has adopted Psalm 23. The world has adopted some of these words. He says, he kind of shifts gears from chapter 2 too. He says, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. To get real meta on it, we live in time. God lives and comes from eternity. Time is a part of creation. Time is limited. The Bible tells us to number our days, right? You know, because we don't have unlimited time as much as you'd like to. I remember in the old days when you had cell phones, or even, I might have even been on landlines, but it was free nights and weekends, or after 9 o'clock, right? You wouldn't make any phone call till 9 o'clock rolled around because that's when it was unlimited, right? Sometimes you think you get unlimited breadsticks at, what is it, Olive Garden. I remember going to IHOP, the pancake place, with some friends, including my friend Pastor Vinny back in the day, and they had unlimited pancakes. and or is all you can eat, right? And he only got one order. I was like, Vinny, you got to get more. I'm like, just get more, eat them, bring them home. Like, it's unlimited. Why stop there? Save them for later. But we're limited by time. And Solomon says, under heaven and every purpose of heaven, that heaven has a purpose, God has a plan, his kingdom has a will to come to pass, that there's a time for it. And he's going to go through all these things. And the Bible says that everything is beautiful in its time. That sometimes things take time. That God will give us three answers usually. Yes, no, or wait. And I think the one we hate the most is wait. Because waiting takes patience and waiting takes time. And sometimes when God says wait, he doesn't say how long. He just says wait. There's nothing worse than being in traffic, I think, and not knowing how long you'll be in that traffic for. You don't know what's going on up ahead. It's before the days of Google Maps. The highway would just stop sometimes and you wouldn't have any idea why. But that's what the Bible says, is that everything, there's a season. And I think that's comforting too, to think that if it's not now, it'll probably be later. But as life gets later, as you get older, it might have been past already. The season for that is over. Springtime is past. You're no spring chicken anymore. The days of skydiving are long gone, right? That sometimes there's a season. And that season, if you know, that Roman saying, carpe diem, seize the day. I think we need to be more about that. I've tried to be more about that lately. Today, going out with my girls, going out in the woods, taking them on a little Jeep trip. Got to seize the day. Take the time. Go out with the kids, get lunch, go out and do things, go take a trip to the museum. Seize the day, right? There's a season. But as he says that, he's setting up for what's coming. And I think that that's good to remember too. When seasons come and seasons go, is to remember that it's under heaven, that God is watching, that heaven's over it. That even then, if you look at this whole life, there's a season of life, and one day the season will be over and it'll be time for heaven. And heaven's time never runs out. It's eternal. Verse 2 says, a time to be born and a time to die. It's true, right? Everyone is born. Everyone who dies has to have been born. There's a time for it. It would be kind of silly to go back into it, to be a baby again. Not many of us want to do that. Sometimes we're talking today, even when you're a kid, you're in a rush and you just want to be an adult. And then when you're an adult, you're like, I wish I could go back to being a kid. That we need to think about the times we're in. And this is my time. It was my time to be born. It was my time to be a kid. And now it's my time to be 44. All year, I get to be 44. And I should enjoy it, because then I'll be 45 and I can never be 44 again. My back reminds me of that. But there's also a time to die. That things come and things go. And this is the natural part of life. Birth and death. Under heaven, under sin, in creation, there will always be death. And that's a hard thing. I think that can bring us some comfort in the general idea. You know, we have animals, you have pets, and they come and they die. Or family members or friends, they come to die. Not that you should rejoice in it necessarily, in the death aspect of it. There's more to it as a believer. But there's some comfort in knowing that this is normal. This is normal in our fallen world. That's not what God intended. It's what sin brought. But it's normal in the sense that this is the world we live in now. And things are going to be born and things are going to die. And it's a natural part of life. It's sad, right? But we need to pick up and move on when death comes and look for birth. In fact, Jesus said to see the kingdom of heaven, to go to heaven, to know God, you must be born again. That there's even another time for life. And when you're born again, you will never die again. Your earthly body might die, but your spiritual body will never die again. But if you're not born again, your spirit is already dead and will be remain forever dead unless you are born again. He goes on, he says, a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. Right now, going into October with the frost, we had a frost a couple days ago and getting the last little taste of summer before I think we nosedive downhill on the roller coaster, whee, to the cold temperatures. Now's not the time to plant. I mean, you know, we might talk to Miss Chris at church and find out, is there anything to plant now? I'm sure there might be some bulbs or something that needs to be taken care of now for the spring, but it won't come up until the spring. Now's the time, not necessarily to uproot what is planted, but now is harvest time. Now's the time to pluck and to pick. And I believe God's got a harvest in front of us, that God is working and been working in the hearts of men. And by men, I mean mankind. That they might be harvested. And he said, hey, pray that you'd send out laborers in the harvest. That there's many souls waiting to be won for God and reaped. And this is the time for that, because the day is coming when that time will be over and you won't be able to harvest. You know, those crops will be, in a sense, wasted, right? You want to gather before all that snow falls. And that snow comes, it's all covered, and you're not getting out there. Like, just like we're trying to get our yard work done. But there's also time to uproot what is planted. You know, sometimes a season ends and it's time to move on in life. You've spent time, you've made relationships, you've made friendships, you've grown. You've been grown in the soil, so to speak, of an area. And God says, hey, I want you to go somewhere else. I want you to move. And you have to be uprooted, and it's painful. You say goodbye. You leave everything you know, and you move somewhere else, new and familiar, not to put new roots down, so to speak. But those seasons can come from God as well, and we want to be very careful that we only plant ourselves where God wants us, and we only uproot ourselves when God says it's time to do it. Because a lot of heartache, a lot of hurt, a lot of trouble can come from times when we don't go in His timing. Just like you might, you know, I don't know, the internet's full of AI slop and YouTube shorts and all sorts of things and memes, so I don't know where I saw it, but it was like, I guess a mom had set her timer instead of an alarm, and she got her whole family up at 2:30 in the morning to get ready to go to school, and her elementary age school kids were like, oh, when they found out. You know, they're walking around like they're all dressed and it's the middle of the night, right? It wasn't the right time to get up. That we need to make sure that there's a right time for everything. And when is the right time that we do what's appropriate for that time? But, you know, God wants us to grow. And one last point on that is that as Christians, we should be disciples. As a church, we should be raising up disciples and sending them out. That as you grow up in the Lord, there's going to be a day when God sends you out. I remember the day when I was in the sound booth, and it had been long coming. I'd been teaching on occasional Wednesdays, teaching at youth group. But I remember the Lord kind of said to me, He said, hey, time to get out from behind the sound booth. You know, I was doing a good service there, but God wanted me to go do something else. And I'd been hanging around there too long, hide behind the sound booth, hide behind the CDs. It's time for me to minister more directly to people. And that's what God wants. As we grow, He's going to send us out, just like kids. One day they'll grow up and move out of the house to the little house that they built on the property, only 10 feet away. But yeah, I think you know what I'm saying there, that a healthy church is, and healthy Christians are ones that raise others up and send them out, that they might be planted and raise up and send out and plant. Verse 3, a time to kill and a time to heal. That yes, there's a time to kill. When it comes to the government, there's a time for the death penalty. When it comes to farm life, animal's sick. It's not going to get better. You got to put it out of its misery. Old Yeller, beloved family dog, got rabies protecting the kids, but now it's rabid and it's too gone. It's more humane to kill it. There's also a time in our life to kill things in our life. You know, sin and the sin nature is something to be killed, not to be compassionate on. It needs to be destroyed, because if you don't destroy it, it'll destroy you. And there's a lot our society can learn about that. But don't worry, there's also a time to heal. There's a time to bandage up a wound. There's a time to comfort someone. There's a time to restore a relationship. There's a time to heal. But healing also takes time. It says that time heals all wounds. I don't know about that. Time may heal all surface wounds, but the deep things, only God can heal those. But still, even with the Lord, it may take time. Time and forgiveness. Joseph and his brothers, it was many years before they were reunited, but he said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good, to save many alive this day, Genesis 50:20. Takes time. And the deeper the wound, sometimes the longer the time to heal. But here's this, healing is not an instantaneous thing to be completely healed, but it is a thing that must start immediately. It doesn't come tomorrow. It starts today and gets a little better tomorrow, like a wound on your hand. It gets a little better. It's sore for a while. Then it stops being sore, and then it heals over. It takes time. A time to break down and a time to build up. I've been teaching you guys, my kids, about breaking cardboard boxes down. I remember working at Dunkin' Donuts and the video store and CVS and having to break down cardboard boxes and get them to fit in the dumpster behind the business. There's a time to break things down. There's a time to take things apart in life. If you take things apart, make sure you label all the screws. That's my tip to you. Label it. I know you think you'll remember it, but you won't. Like, why do I have all these? Ask me how I know. Label it. Put it in the right way. Put the pieces in the right spot. Take pictures with your phone when you take something apart. But there is a time to break it down, a time to take it apart. There's also a time to build back up. That don't be wary when God begins to break things down in your life, take things out of your life. God never takes something out of your life with the intent of not putting something better in its place. It might not be one-to-one. You might take your best friend away and you might not get that same best friend. You might get two friends. You might be different. But know this, that there is a right time to break down and a right time to build up. And this is one thing we need to teach little kids too. Little kids like to come along and kick things over that their friend made. You got to teach them, no, it's not the right time, not the right way to break it down. But later in the day, you can break it down and we'll clean up. Clean up, pick up, put away the songs, right? But know that if you're in a building up season, know that a breaking down season will come. And if you're in a breaking down season, know that a building up season will come. And this is the thing that we should remember. Whenever we're, just like Paul says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. I know how to be poor. I know how to be rich. I know how to have all my needs met. I also know how to not have them met. I think all the prosperity gospels preachers need to read Paul, because Paul said, I have lack. I've suffered want. Was he out of God's will? No, but he learned how to trust God more when his needs weren't met. He knew that his spiritual needs were fine. There's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. And I think we don't like to weep sometimes. We like to cover up our hurt and not face it. But when we have deep pain, deep sorrow, we need to talk about it. Number one, to God. All the time to God. Read the Bible. Let it comfort you. Let it minister to your soul. But talk to those close to you. Talk to your spouse if you're married. Talk to your best friend who's a believer. Tell them what you're hurting. Let them, like the Bible says, weep with those who are weeping and laugh with those who are laughing, right? That sometimes you're sad and you just need someone to be sad with you. Not the misery loves company to make them miserable, but as a good friend, you come alongside them. Just put your arm around them. You don't need to talk. You don't need to cheer them up. Hey, buddy, cheer up. It's no big deal. It is a big deal. They're not going to cheer up right now. Be sad with them. Cry with them. Just be silent with them. And after a time, try and cheer them up. When the time is right, you've dealt with it. You know, sometimes you have that cry with someone and towards the end, you start laughing because it's now the right time for it. You've dealt with it. You've talked about it. But don't try and cover it up. It's kind of what we're going to talk about Sunday with two kinds of sorrow, worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. Worldly sorrow leads to death. Godly sorrow leads to life. But there's also a time to laugh. You know, you tell a good joke, it lands. It's really funny, but you tell that joke in the wrong season, it's not funny anymore. Too soon? Yeah, too soon. A time to mourn and a time to dance, that there's a time for these things. And when we're laughing, and our joy should be more full because we've known what it's like to weep. And when we're weeping, we can take comfort in knowing that, like the Bible says, weeping may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning. I think you could do a pun there too, though. It's not just in the morning as in the a.m. It's in the morning, M-O-U-R-N, that as you mourn and mourn before the Lord, there's a joy that comes in the middle of that that's unlike any other joy. So don't be a depressed downer all the time, but know that there is a time for it. And don't be a frivolous laugher fool all the time. Know that there's a time for it. And sometimes that time is over. It says a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. Just like everything else, a time to gather, time to keep, time to hoard, time to make sure the cupboards are full. And other times it's time to get rid of them. We don't need them, to throw them, to maybe throw them at the bad people, throw them at the dogs. I saw this video today of these brazen people one guy's not wearing a shirt, and they get out of a Nissan Altima. You know, if there's a Nissan Altima, there's going to be trouble. And they back up and try and steal this generator from a job site. But the people on the job site are working. And they're filming it. And so they take out their nail guns and start shooting nail guns at the people. And they keep trying to steal it. Like, bro, just stop. The brazen attitudes. But there's a time to cast those stones. And there's also a time to keep them. There's a time to keep those old photos. There's a time to get rid of them. There's a time to save those old stories. There's a time to get rid of them. There's also a time to embrace and time to refrain from embracing. There's a time, if you're dating, there's a time to not embrace. When you're married, there's a time to embrace. There's a time when you should be close to people, and there's a time when you need to take time apart from people. There's a time when everything's good and you should hug it out, and there's time when things really need to be right before you hug it out. And I think modern marriage would learn a lot from this, that withholding affection it might feel like a form of punishment, but what it's doing is destroying your marriage. You shouldn't withhold affection. But there's a time for it. There's a right place and a right time in all relationships, appropriate affection at the appropriate time. A time to gain and a time to lose. Man, that's good to remember when you're losing stuff, when the stock market's going down, when prices keep going up. Like, I guess that's the time to lose. When things are going well and you got the raise and the extra paychecks coming in and business is good, woo, time to gain. But as you're gaining, remember that there will be a day to lose, so save up what you can for that day when losing happens. I think it's also good to remember, too, when your team is doing well or you're playing a sport or winning. You can be a good sport because, you know, it's just not my time today. Tomorrow. I'll get them tomorrow. A time to keep and a time to cast away, right? Again, there's times to hold on to things. There's times to get rid of those shoes from 15 years ago that are ratted and tossed out. There's a time for that. There's a time to keep your toys. There's a time to sell them. Verse 7, there's a time to tear and a time to sow. You know, like summer comes and those old worn out jeans and there's no saving the bottom. So there's a time to cut them and just make them into play shorts. There's another time when the jeans are new and they're nice and you need one nice pair. So you said, these are the pair I'm going to sew up. But it's more than that. It can be your heart. It can be your life. Sometimes things need to be torn. Sometimes things need to be fixed. I think in our society, the problem is we think as soon as it needs to be fixed, it needs to be thrown out. And that's not the case. When something needs to be fixed, we should fix it. There's a saying that says, if you take care of your things, they'll take care of you, right? You change your oil, you check your tires, you change your tires, you put a little bit of maintenance, it goes a long way. But know that in times of life, there is a time to kind of call it quits on things, and there is a time to fix it. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. This is another thing that we learn as kids that maybe we still need to learn as adults, that not to interrupt, but also to be quiet. That, you know, it's just not my time to speak. Jesus, before Caiaphas, he keeps his mouth shut until the right time. He doesn't respond to them until the timing is right. Now, there's a time for us to be quiet about things. You're praying about something. You want to go ahead and do it. You're ready to do it. You want to push forward, but you know that pushing forward might be sinful. That pushing forward might be pushing your own will and not God's will. So you just keep silent. You ask God and keep your mouth shut. But there's also time to speak. And I think a lot of times we're too afraid to speak and we need to speak up. Like we saw with Charlie Kirk getting killed, murdered, assassinated. He spoke up. It wasn't time to keep silence. They wanted him to be silent. And when someone wants the truth to be silenced, it means it's even more so a time to speak up. The more someone wants you silenced, probably the more time it is to speak up as a Christian and someone who loves the truth. The truth cannot be hidden. The truth cannot be silenced. A time to love, verse 8, and a time to hate. Ooh, Bible says a time to love. Of course, God is love. Wait a minute. Bible says a time is hate? Thought hate is bad. Well, hating someone hating them in the sense is in the heart, you want to murder them. I think it would be helpful to do a word study here. But I think it's just from a surface value. We need to hate what is evil and love what is good, the Bible says. That it is okay to hate evil. We don't have to be soft on evil. Someone is abusing kids. I saw this story the other day. Some guy, I don't know if he broke into the house or not, a little toddler boy, beat him and stabbed him in the head over and over and over and killed him and then assaulted his whole family. He barely did any time in jail. They acquitted him of murder on insane charges, and now he's walking around free. And the dad's like, if I find him, I'm going to kill him, rip him limb from limb. Guess what? The dad was cheated out of two things. If justice was served and that man was put to death as he should be, a time to kill, there would be some justice. He would never get his son back, but justice would have been served, life for life. Vengeance is mine, say the Lord, but at the same time as a dad and seeing an unbeliever, I would not blame him if he did that. Now, would we necessarily have to do something to prevent society from losing control? Maybe. Can't have a vigilante society. But when the government fails you, when society fails you and doesn't uphold justice, there's no justice. I don't care if you're insane or not. You murder someone, you forfeit your life. And if you're that insane where you're going around murdering little children, you shouldn't be alive anyway. Give them the truth, give them an opportunity to repent, and that's it. You don't get to keep going on. You don't get to do that and go enjoy a happy meal while a parent's life is ruined forever in a way. So there's a time to hate. 100%. Hate the sin, love the sinner. A time of war and a time of peace. I just heard about, you know, a quote-unquote peace deal with Israel and Hamas. You know, I don't think it's a peace deal. I think it's just a ceasefire. There will never be peace between them. We know that. The Bible says it. The Antichrist is going to try and bring peace. Something else is going to break out. And the Antichrist is the one who's going to bring peace over there. It'll be false peace, of course. But it's also a time of war. The Bible says there's a time for war and a time for peace. Like we talked about the other Sunday. You cannot be a Christian and be a pacifist. You can't. Sometimes a Christian must take up arms and go to war to defend life, to uphold justice, and to destroy evil. When evil is hell-bent on doing evil, you must stop it. And the only way to stop a bad guy with a gun is a good guy with a gun. I've said it before, and I get frustrated over it because it should be so completely obvious, and it's not. Why? I think because, honestly, deep down, we're all afraid. We're all wusses. We think that being peaceful is the high road, but it's really the coward road. Doesn't mean I have to hate, but it means I will stop evil. If someone breaks in my house, I pray all the time, God, please protect us at night. Don't let anyone break in. Don't let there be a fire. Protect us if there is. Get us out. I pray that all the time. Try and pray in advance that it would never happen. But if it ever happens and someone breaks in my house, I'll step back. If a fire ever happens, while the fire is raging in my house, am I just going to sit upstairs and pray, God, please put the fire out? Lord, rain down from heaven and put the fire out. And keep praying until we're all burned up? No, that would be insane. Absurd. Wicked. Evil. We end up in heaven and goes, God would go, why were you such a coward that you didn't run down and risk yourself in those flames to get your kids out of the fire? What was wrong with you? Now, pray that prayer as you're running down the stairs, grabbing a fire extinguisher maybe along the way and jumping through the flames and being burned and getting your children to safety. Absolutely. God, help me. Get me through. Protect me. Protect my kids. Absolutely. All along the way while you're grabbing the implement to put out the fire and do the things to protect your family. Now, where I was starting at, someone breaks in the house at night. And I hear my kids screaming. Not to scare you guys, sorry. Oh Lord, protect my children. Please get the, please have him repent right now and get out. Dad, help! Dad, help! Oh Lord, please, he just needs you, Jesus. He just hasn't had kindness in his life. I think God would come down and strike me dead for praying that prayer. No, as a dad, my duty is to protect my family with life and limb. And so what do? God, help me aim right. Help him stop as I pick up my gun, grabbing my knife, and flying down the stairs in my underwear. Hopefully that'll scare the criminal off. But if not, Lord, let my aim be true. Stop. Doesn't stop. Pop. Lord, let my aim be true. David says, God trains my hands and my fingers for war. If we are unprepared as Christians, and I'll say this because I don't have a huge audience tonight, but anyone's listening online, shame on us. If we are unprepared to protect our family from the evil in the world, shame on us. If I am out somewhere and I have the ability to protect my family and I don't, shame on me. Now, there's only so much I can do. You can't live by the sword. Jesus said those who live by the sword die by the sword. But he also said this. If winter is coming, basically he's saying, sell your clothes and buy a sword if you don't have one. Basically, sell your most prized possession and get a gun. The disciple said, hey, we have two. He says, that's enough. He says, you don't need to be armed to the teeth. You don't need to have a tank in the yard, although that would be cool, Lord. More than a Ferrari. Have a sidearm. Have a rifle. Have a shotgun. Have the right tool for the need to protect your family. Just like I have smoke detectors. Just like I have locks on the doors. Just like I've got other things. I'm going to the woods. I take bear spray. I'm going to the supermarket. I take my 9. Will I ever run into a bear? Maybe it's more likely I'll run into a bear at Walmart than I will in the woods, but honestly, no. The danger is out there. And man, we are not getting through chapter 3 tonight. I'll keep trying. Maybe we will. But do you understand what I'm saying? That yes, we trust on God. Yes, God is our focus. God is the one we love. But we have certain duties, certain responsibilities. And part of that is knowing what season it is. Right now, there's no fire. So my season is to make sure that the appliances are safe, make sure that I've got a smoke detector, make sure that I've got a fire alarm, you know, all the tools, right? The house is on fire right now. We can stay and hang out, but when that fire comes, the time is to use those things and get out appropriately. Same thing in life. I think as Christians, we're all too foolish sometimes, and that's why the preacher is preaching to us, to say, you got to be wise. You got to be awake. The adversary, the devil, goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Jesus said to the disciples, watch and pray, because temptation is coming. And so if God says that to us, we need to take it seriously and to stand up for what's right and to do what's right. You know, the talk about the Nigerian Christians before I move on. It is awful and it's tragic, and yet it's to be expected. Muslims are living out their faith as Christians live out theirs. But guess what? What do I want to do for the Nigerian Christians? I want to send them all the guns that our government left behind in Afghanistan. Go back, get them back from the Taliban and go drop them off in Nigeria. What? The church armed? Not to go out and kill the Muslims. Not to go out, but hey, maybe they do need to wage war. They at least need to stand guard. And when standing guard isn't enough, waging war is what has to happen. If the enemy keeps coming to your door, you got to keep him from coming to your door. You got to go to his door and beat him where he's at. All right. Enough of that soapbox, but I think you get it there because the heart of God is to protect the innocent. The heart of God is to protect those you love. And he loves us. And he's coming back to exert some serious judgment on those who take advantage of the innocent. Verse 9. What benefit does the worker have in his toil? So let's consider a worker. What benefit does he have from it? What good comes out of it? He says, I've seen the task that God has given to the sons of men to be concerned with. He has made everything beautiful in its appropriate time. He has also put obscurity in their hearts so that no one comes to know the work that God has done from the beginning to the end. He says, what real benefit is there? Well, like we read earlier, it's sometimes it's just to enjoy it. You know, I read about this guy, this old man who has all these cars. I saw a video of it. Old man who has all these barn find cars, and now he's selling them. I don't know if he passed on or not, but the thought is he did all this work for the people who would buy it eventually one day. He never got to enjoy them. He just had them collected in a barn, and now somebody gets to go out and buy it. So what benefit does a worker have? I don't know. Is there really any benefit in work? Well, hopefully a paycheck, hopefully feeding you. But outside of that, I think it's to enjoy it. And it says that God has given people a task, and he's also saying that there's no way for us to figure out all the work God has done. I mean, think about the people that spend their entire life pursuing one field like physics or medicine or being an athlete. They spend all their effort doing that and maybe becoming the best in the world, but they still don't know everything. God invented all those things. God invented physics. God invented math. God invented running around. And yet you'll never know it all. And God knows it all. God made it all. He says, I experienced that there's nothing better for them than to be glad and to do good in their life. God wants you to have joy, and God wants you to do the right thing. That doing the right thing, your soul will never suffer. You might suffer and lose your job or do something else, lose a friendship, but you did the right thing. It'll never be bad for you. You know, to harp on alcohol one more time, I heard it said that alcohol doesn't serve you. There's nothing to be found in it that serves you. And if it's not serving you, what must that mean? You're serving it. It's not a mutually beneficial relationship there. You know, it's been said when the product is free, you're the product. Why is Gmail free? Why is Google free? Because you're the product. They're taking you and selling your data and using you to get money from advertisers. You are the product. The bait was just the free email. But I go on. He says, and also that everyone should eat and drink and experience good in all their labor. This is a gift of God. That you get a good, you did well, the job looks good, you got paid or whatever it was. You look back and say, I built a good thing, I had a fun time, it was a great time working at this place or doing that thing. That should be enjoyed. That should be talked about at supper, out at dinner. You got to raise a promotion, go out to dinner, celebrate. Celebrate the good things. Celebrate the simple things in life. That's God's gift to you. Being able to do good things and have fun things. And there's nothing wrong with that, like we talked about last time. He says, I've perceived that everything that God does will be lasting. That's good to know. How do you know if God gave it to you? It lasts. Like a good friendship. And there is nothing to be added, and from it there is nothing to be taken away. Just like God's word, anyone's cursed to add to it or takes away from it. And God has done this so that in his presence men may fear him. When we begin to consider these things, we realize that even all our successes come from God. Even all our failures have some measure of grace from God in them. That as powerful or as achieved as we think we are, God is still the one in control and in charge. And he's the one who wants to bless us. And in that, we should respect him. You know, I heard today that it's the job of the preacher to preach the word of God, but in a sense to convey the seriousness of what is going on when preaching is happening. That this is God's word, and I'm giving you God's word right now. And I need to do my best and be serious to know it and to study it and show myself approved, but to give you what God's word is actually saying. That's not a joke. There's a time for a joke and a message, maybe. But the word of God is serious. It's true that you hearing the word of God will affect your life. You receiving it will put you in a good place. You rejecting it will put you in a bad place. That what you're doing right now is a very important thing. Even like my son Timmy here, coloring. The word of God is flowing over him, going in his ears. It might be going in one ear and out the other, but it's still passing through him, hopefully washing him in some little way. And that should not be taken lightly either. Then when we come to hear the word of God, we need to come soberly and we need to come ready to hear rather than ready to speak. Listen to what the word of God says. Even if the guy ends up being a crackpot, consider what is being said. Maybe he's a crackpot, you can leave. But sincerely, listen. And not take Sunday Wednesday, Bible study for granted. It's God's word, and it's powerful and effective and sharp. Just like you would be very careful with a big sharp sword or a power tool or a car, maybe. How much more careful do we need to be with the word of God? Because it's sharp and it's living and it's powerful. He says, that which has already been and that which has come has also already been. And God seeks out what has been driven away. Again, this idea that everything has happened is going to happen again. That, you know, it's. I think Mark Twain said, history doesn't repeat itself, it rhymes. That things aren't always going to be exactly the same, but there's going to be a similarity. You know, we used to build big towers and worship the stars and want to be like gods. Well, now we just build rockets and think we're gods and we can go to another planet and meet aliens. But it says that God seeks out what was driven away. That if you felt driven away, if you felt cast away, God will seek you out. You're not stranded alone on a desert island of earth. God came to earth. God sent his son Jesus to earth. We're not alone in the universe. Not that there's aliens, but that there's God. And he came down to earth. Like our friend's band, One Came Down. He came down to earth to not leave us and not forsake us. So if you feel left and forsaken, know that it is not God who has left and forsaken you. Maybe you've left and forsaken to him and you need to return to him right now. But he'll never leave you or forsake you, the Bible says. And he wants to rescue you. Let's go on. I think we can get done in a reasonable time here. Moreover, the preacher said, I saw what was under the sun. Remember, under the sun in this life. If you narrowly minded, not considering eternity, he says, in the place of justice, there is wickedness. What do we just say? These judges should be doing justice. They're doing wickedness. In the place of righteousness, there is wickedness. All these exposés on the church and on preachers and on false teachers. They should be teaching the right thing and they're not. And Solomon saw this and he says, I thought in my heart, God will bring judgment to the righteous and to the wicked, for there's an appropriate time for every matter indeed. You know, it's been said that if it's not perfect, God's not finished. So if you're looking around seeing injustice, know that God's justice is still coming, right? If you look around and see sin and trouble and pain, know that heaven is on the way. God is working. God is moving. And maybe, like Esther, God is calling you for such a time as this to be that justice, to be that righteousness, to be the person who stands up and says the right thing and preaches the right thing and does the right thing. You know, I get the saying, and I agree with it somewhat. I think in some applications, you can go off the deep end. But that your life, you know, preach the gospel and use words if necessary, right? That our lives preach something. Everybody's life preaches something. Today we were at Burger King after lunch. The kids, you guys were getting your reward for cleaning your rooms, and I was like, you could get anything you want. And you like pick the cheapest thing on the menu. So I'm like, you know, you could have asked for like 10 things. I said, get whatever you want because you work so hard. And someone asked if she was homeschooled. She said, yes. I said, next time someone asks you that, tell them that you're just delinquent and skipping school. Call the truancy officer. but I think their lives preached. My kids are well-behaved. They're neat. They were cleaning up their own trays. They were polite. They were having fun and in the right place in the right time. And yet you put on TikTok, I don't have TikTok, but you put on videos and you see groups of kids fighting and brawling all the time in restaurants and getting out of control. Or being in a movie theater and being loud. Or, you know, there's a time and a season and they don't know it. But know that God sees it. And there's appropriate time for it. And God, when God comes back, it'll be just the right time. Gandalf said that a wizard is never late. He always arrives precisely on time. And that's an excuse for his tardiness. But God always arrives precisely on time. If you're waiting on God for something and you're seeking him, know that he's got the answer for you and it's coming. It may already be there in front of you, but it's coming. God has the answer for you. Sometimes it's wait. Sometimes it's yes or no. Sometimes it's go. Let's keep going. We'll get there. There's a time to finish this message and a time to not. He says, then I thought in my heart, regarding the account of the sons of men. Again, he's thinking in his heart. Are we wise? If you're wise, you're going to think. If you're wise, you're going to consider what you see. You're not just going to listen to the news. You're going to read between the lines. You're not just going to watch a movie, but you consider what the movie is imprinting on you. what they're trying to tell you, and you're going to go, I don't want to watch this woke garbage. So think in your heart if you're wise. If you find yourself not thinking, realize you're not being smart. But it goes on. God is making clear to them to show that they are but animals. Right? Again, under the sun, in the flesh, we're a mammal. You're not related to a monkey, but know that your flesh is going to do the things that flesh wants, just like an animal does. It's going to push and eat and chew and do to get its way. He says, for what befalls the sons of men befalls animals. As one dies, so does another, right? Chickens die, cows die, we die. There is one breath for all of them. There is no advantage of for man any more than animals, for all is vanity. Again, under the sun. What difference does it make? Animals die, we die. They eat, we eat. All go to one place, dirt. All are from the dust and return to dust. He's saying your body, your flesh, under the sun, is made out of dirt, and you die, you go back into the dirt, right? Just like we saw fossils the other day. They died and went back into the dirt and just left a mark in the dirt. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward or the spirit of animal goes down to the earth? He's saying, under the sun, apart from God, who knows? He's not saying that you are just an animal. He's not saying that animals have a spirit and can be saved, that all dogs go to heaven. He's saying under the sun, without God, you're just an animal. You're just another species. Homo sapiens, whatever they call you. What difference does it make? What point does your life have? And I would agree, like we talked about recently, to those who believe in evolution, you take it to this logical end, what does it matter what you do? You're just an animal, you're just dust. You came from dust, you're going back to dust, you're just a cosmic accident that lived for a few years. Who cares what you do? There's no consequence, there's no reward, and there's no remembrance. He goes on, so he said, I saw that there is nothing better than a man should rejoice in his labor, for that is his reward, for who will bring him to see what will happen after his life? That's depressing. Apart from God, Solomon says, the only joy you're going to have is in, wow, look what I made. I made this cool sandcastle. I made this Lego. I drew this picture. I flew this plane. I had this adventure. That's all you get. All the reward, how sad would it be if all the reward you have is in this life? Like Paul said, without the resurrection, Christians are the most pitiable of all people because we forego all the earthly pleasures, so to speak. We won't go out and enjoy sin in this life because we know that there's a consequence in this life and the next. But if that wasn't true, how sad it would be. We've robbed ourselves of the only good that there would be if that were to be considered good. You tracking? That life without God is depressing. It's empty. It's vain. The best you'll get is, good job, kiddo. Here's a trophy on the wall. That's the best you got. But know this, that's not all there is to life. And that's why that doesn't fulfill. And that's why when we're honest and we look at it, we realize there must be more. And that's why when we hear people saying there must be more and looking for more, we as believers who have the more in Jesus must preach him, must share him, must give his love to others. Because the Bible says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That people will only come to faith in God by hearing his word, right? Like creation will only take you so far. It will let you know, yes, there is a God. As I look around, there must be a God and he must be like this. But what does he say? I don't know what he says. But what the Bible reveals us, what preach reveals to us is that God that you know is real because of creation loves you and sent his son to die for you and has a new life for you. And you are not just an animal. You are made in God's image. You are not son of a monkey. You are son of God. And he wants to bring you to heaven with him. That this life isn't it. That there is another life to it. But how will they hear without a preacher? The Bible says, how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach if they haven't been sent? And that some are meant to go and some are meant to send. And if God's calling you to go right now, you need to go. Don't worry about how the bills are going to be paid. Don't worry about how it's going to be met. You go and preach the word. If God's not calling you to go right now, God might be calling you to send. Give to your church. Give to ministries. Support those ministries that are going and are going to send the word of God. Not the ministries that are promising you tenfold for what you give, old grandma who's on Social Security. Don't give to that ministry. Give to the one where the gospel is going out. Support those ministers. Send those ministers. Why? Because any fruit that's on their account, guess whose account it goes to? Your account. If you send, you get the reward of the person who is sent. Think about that. I think we don't. I think we go, we're just giving 50 bucks. No. That 50 bucks goes out there and allows that messenger to pay his light bill so he can preach the gospel. And someone hears it comes to faith, well, they wouldn't have gone if you didn't send them. So send them. But also, I think, don't be afraid to go yourself. Don't be afraid to preach yourself. It's not the pastor's job to go talk to your friend. When you're at the supermarket, don't say, wait here, let me go get my pastor. No, say, share the hope. You need to be ready to share the reason for the hope that is in you. Share your faith. Grow your faith. It's way more impactful. Why? Because God put you in that checkout line in that moment. He didn't put your pastor there. Then share with them and then say, hey, come to church with me on Sunday. Then it's your pastor's turn. But go out and be the church and do the work of the ministry and evangelism. So God, thank you for your word and thank you for letting us go long. I guess that's the time we had. Whether I took too much time or not is different. But God, would you use it? Would you multiply it? Would you bless it? And most of all, bless your people. May all who hear be drawn close to you by your word. May we take preaching and hearing seriously, the gathering seriously. Do not forsake the gathering together of the saints. God, that we need to gather together as your church. Be your church. It's not just the people on stage. It's everybody. We are your church. So use us, we pray, in these last days. As time is short, God, find us faithful. And may many, many, many come to you. May your word not return void. May we not be ashamed and stand up. And help us be patient in the time to be patient. Time to kill, a time to pluck, a time to plant, a time to heal, a time to dance. God, let us be wise and know what time it is. And it starts by knowing what our watch is. So let's keep watch on your word. And we love you, God. Fill us with your spirit, we pray. Bless your people in Jesus' name. Amen. So, beloved, may God bless you and keep you and his face shine upon you. There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind, and all we drink first light until